Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much that you're a good, good Father. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your words that we may learn from it. And you've given us your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us brains to think and accept your truth. So we praise you, Lord, this morning. We pray that you may help us to benefit from your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Okay, Psalm 33. Songs for the summer. My title is, What Kind of Song Are You Singing? In this psalm, we'll look at who is the author speaking to or talking to. Number two, we'll look at what is the author saying, what is he telling them to do, and number three, why. So number one, who is the author speaking to? Psalm 33 kind of starts the way Psalm 32 ends. Psalm 32 ends by exhorting, encouraging people to rejoice in the Lord. Though we do not know the author of the psalm, Psalm 33, we are pretty confident that it's inspired by God. Because the Bible says all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God or a woman of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we know Psalm 33 is inspired. The writer addresses an audience he calls the righteous, the upright, those who fear the Lord. Then he also talks to all the inhabitants of the earth. And he concludes with a prayer to the Lord. Now, who are the righteous? We know that to be righteous is to be upright, to be blameless, to have a right standing before a holy God. And to be honest, if you're honest this morning, you look around and the people that are around here, you agree with me that you might be talking to a wrong audience. Because who on earth can claim that position of righteousness, blamelessness, spotlessness, or sinless? Who on earth? Listen to what Paul wrote to the people in Rome. Chapter 3, verse 10, he says, there is no one righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable, worthless. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Does that sound familiar? It does to me. As if that's not enough, this is what John says. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he also says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Let's stop just there. That is a pretty bad, bleak, hopeless picture, isn't it? And that's the way the condition of the world is today. including ours today, we are in that place of sinfulness. Nobody can claim a position of righteousness on their own. So if you're here this morning, you're feeling like pretty like, you know, rubbish, or you feel like worthless. Maybe you said something in the morning or yesterday that you know is not right, or you did something that is not right. You are in good company here, or should I say bad company. So we may ask the question, who are these people in Psalm 33? You know, how did God pull it off to make miserable, hopeless, unprofitable and worthless sinners acceptable to him? How did he pull it off? In the Old Testament, the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer were used to sprinkle the unclean and to make them righteous. Blood of bulls and goats. In the New Testament, it's even better. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, is a new creature or creation, all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Oh, wow. That's what he has done. John also says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That is what God has done. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So God has found a way to make us righteous and be able to be an audience to which this psalmist can speak to. But how is that possible that he has made us righteous? In 1 Corinthians 5:21, this is what the Bible says. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. He became sin for us, Jesus, that we might become his righteousness. And Romans 3:21, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Righteousness has come to those who believe in Christ. That's how God put it off. So these people in Psalm 33 he's talking to, they have received God's righteousness and not their own. They've received a good standing before God. They are blameless. These are the ones who have confessed and repented of their sins, and God is faithful and he has forgiven them. These are the ones he is speaking to. They have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the righteous ones. These are the ones who are able to sing with Mr. Spafford and say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. These are the ones. Their sins have been taken away by Jesus. They've been washed in his precious blood. That's the difference. Any people like that this morning? Been washed in the blood of Jesus? These are the ones you see in the book of Revelation, the righteous that he's talking to. These are the ones you see in the book of Revelation singing to the Lamb. They say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests unto God to offer sacrifice of worship. to the Father and to the Lamb. So the author is talking to people like you and like me. Let's hear what he's telling them. Number two, what is the author saying to this group of people? Well, 2 weeks ago, I think Chris was preaching, and we were encouraged from Psalm 31, and rightly so. We were encouraged that we can sing. When times are uncertain and circumstances aren't favorable, we can sing. That because of eternal certainty in who God is, we can sing in daily security. And together as a church family, we can sing. But I was asking myself, what kind of song are we supposed to be singing? In 2004, we came to Liverpool with my family. The children were pretty young. And my wife went straight into university, and I had to work jobs. I did two jobs. One of the jobs I did, I worked was as a night porter in one of the city hotels in Liverpool city center. I worked on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday from 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. in the morning. You can imagine I got a front row seat to watch Liverpool nightlife. Believe me. I won't go into much detail. I guess some of the things are not supposed to be said in church. But nevertheless, on Thursdays, they used to hold what they call karaoke. And one of the songs people liked to sing was this one. I won't sing it, don't worry. It says, when I was just a little girl, you might know this song, I asked my mother, what will I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Here is what she said to me. Can you help me? Okay, the second stanza says this. When I grew up and fell in love, I asked my sweetheart, what lies ahead? We will have rainbows day after day. Here is what my sweetheart said. Okay, just stop it right there. That's not the kind of revival we want here. I wonder what kind of song you are currently singing in your heart. And here I'm not talking about the songs that we sing with our mouth, you know, mouthing them and people are listening to us like we have just done. I'm talking about the ones that characterize your attitude, that speaks about the way your life is going. What kind of song are you singing in your life? You see, we might be singing one song like we've been singing here. You know, we might be singing maybe Calm, Now is the Time to Worship. We might be singing that with our mouths. But at the same time, in our hearts and minds, we might be singing a totally different song. And this is what I mean. We might be singing that, Come, let us... You know, this is the time to worship. And yet in your heart, you might be singing, please get me out of this place. It's pretty boring. And this preacher, I don't like his face. You might be saying, I want to go home and I want to go and watch Match of the Day or something. At the same time, it's very possible. You might be saying something in your mouth and yet in your heart, you're singing a different song. Or you might be singing a song of desperation or discouragement or hopelessness or helplessness. Wanting to give up on life or wanting to give up on him or her. Songs that say, Maybe I was just stupid enough to have gone out with him or her, or now look what they have done or said. That might be the song you're singing in your heart or mind. Or songs that say, how did I allow the situation to end up where it is now? Or maybe songs of inferiority complex or superiority complex. Or maybe a different song. Like, I kind of like it this way. I'm the way I am right now. I'm doing it my way. And I'm happy with it. That might be the song you're singing in your heart. So what kind of song are you singing? What kind of songs are we singing at the church? What kind of message are we sending out in our attitude, in the way we treat each other, to the outside world or to one another? Are we singing songs of hope or disillusionment or kindness or backbiting or unity or schism? Songs of love or hate? Songs of taking responsibility or just letting things drift? Somebody else will take care of it. What kind of song are we singing? The writer of Psalm 33 suggests a totally different song that we should sing. He suggests that the righteous should sing a different song. He says a different tune, a different melody to what the world is singing. The righteous need to sing a new song, he says. I know this is unusual at Bridge, but please bear with me, okay? I would like you to turn to the person next to you, okay? And just make sure that they cannot punch you in the face when you say this or slap you. I want you to say this. Once you have made sure that you are safe when you say them, I want you to say this. It's time you changed the song you've been singing. Please tell them. All right, that's fine. I think that's good. Anybody has been slapped? No. No, we are safe. We are safe past the mic. Okay, the writer of Psalms suggests that we sing this kind of song. It says, sing a song of rejoicing. Rejoice, shout for joy in the Lord, all you righteous. It said, sing a song of praise to the Lord. It says, give thanks to the Lord with a harp. Sing a song, a melodious song, it says. Make melody to him with instruments of 10 strings, all kinds of instruments. Sing to the Lord. It says, play skillfully with a shout of joy, not of misery, but of joy. And he is aware that people go through stuff. Like we have already learned in this church, we know we go through so much. We go through so much loss. So many people sick and, you know, struggling physically, emotionally. And the Lord is aware of that, and we thank him. But he said in the midst of that, rejoice, sing for joy with a shout. Shout for joy, all the earth. When I came to England, somebody told me, you a Christian from Africa? Okay, I know that in Africa you make too much noise. This is England, he said. He said, this is England. We kind of like it cool, and we don't want to lose our dignity. That's what he said. I said to him, you are lying. You're lying to me. You know, I've been to Anfield. That will tell you the story. Okay? And I've also witnessed a karaoke session. I know what people are like. I know that you shout when you have had a few pints. I know that. I know that you shout when you're watching a football match. I know. And what's more, you shout when your kids are driving you mad. And that's true. You probably already know this, but in churches, that's where you'll find not only sophisticated hypocrites, but you find hypocrites as well. That's not an English word. Don't look for it in the dictionary. I just made it up. Hypocrites and hypocrites. We find them in the church. So don't be surprised when you see some hypocrisy and some hypocrisy. Okay, but well, what's the bottom line of all this anyway? We need to be a family of God that sings praise with joy. We need to be a family of God that lets other families, other people in the community, other nations hear the sound of our new song. The song of rejoicing, the song of praise to our God. Number three, why should we do that? Why should the righteous rejoice? Why should they give thanks and praise and make melody and sing to the Lord? Why should they do that? So that's a good question. Because if we don't understand the purpose of something, abuse is inevitable. Where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. We abuse what you have been taught today. But we need to understand. The writer points us to the Lord alone. He says we need to sing because it's the right thing to do. That's what he says in verse 1. It's fitting for the righteous. It's just the right thing to do, to worship the Lord, to sing to him with joy, to make melody with strings of 10 strings or how many strings it may be. It's the right thing to do. So the opposite is, if we don't do that, it's wrong. It's a wrong thing. If we shy away from singing to the Lord or worshiping him with joy, with exuberance, it's wrong by implication. And B, he says, because his word is right, we need to worship, to give thanks to the Lord, to make melody to him in our worship, because his word, because of his word, which is right. The word of the Lord is correct, accurate, without error. It's exact, it's precise, it's proper, it's valid, it's established, it's good, it's righteous, it's virtuous. It's truthful, honest, honorable, just, impartial, and it's relevant to our lives. So for that reason, we need to worship him and give him thanks. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The testimony of the Lord is right. And the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord, which are the laws of the Lord, are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them, the word of God, we are warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. For that reason, we ought to worship him. We ought to give him thanks. We ought to celebrate in his presence. So the writer says, rejoice and shout for joy because the word of the Lord is right. There is a sense in which the word of the Lord is Jesus. The Bible says in John 1 verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And by the word of God, all things were made. And without it, nothing was made that was made. That's what John says. In verse 14 he says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us men, and we beheld his glory, the disciples did. They beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the word of the Father. So because of him, we ought to worship and celebrate and magnify the Lord with exuberance and joy. And then we should worship him and do these things because of his work on earth. Because of his work. That's what verse 4 says. His work is sincere, is reliable, is dependable, is trustworthy. So we do this because of the work of creation. That's what the psalmist said. He said, verse 6 and 7, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, all the starry hosts, by the breath of his mouth. So by his word, he created all things that we see. And by the breath of his mouth, all the stars that we see, he just breathed them out. He's powerful and mighty. He's worthy of worship. And if we don't do, he'll raise stones to do it. So rejoice and praise him because he's sovereign over the nations. That's what he says in verse 10. He brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. That's what God does. He's sovereign over all. So we do worship him. So we need to do this again because of the work of new creation. We need to worship him because of creation, but we also need to worship him because of the work of recreation. The Lord has recreated us, the righteous, those who have believed in him. The new birth. We have been redeemed. We have been birthed again. We have been born again. That's a great work that God has done in our lives, and we need to worship him because of that. And then he says in verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen, nation chosen. What comes to my mind is what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9. Peter said, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Chosen, holy nation, peculiar people, that we may declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's mandatory upon us. We need to worship him. It's a great work. Nobody would ever do that, but he has done it for you and for me. A work of redemption that has been effected by his spirit in our lives is a work that needs to be recognized and appreciated and worshipped God for. A work of redemption. Otherwise, we were lost sinners going to an eternal, separation from God, and yet he brought us back. Blessed is the nation as God is the Lord. I know that Israel was blessed and is still blessed, but there is this other nation that has joined in, washed by the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that he looks from heaven and he sees all the sons of men, and he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He considers all their work. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So rejoice and praise him because His eyes is on those who fear him. His eyes are on you if you fear him. To deliver their soul from death, spiritual death, and to keep them alive in famine. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. So what is the author saying here? This is what he is saying. Do not focus on yourselves or your circumstances, but focus on him who creates and recreates, God Almighty, our incredible Father. Then we will have a lasting reason to rejoice. Because if we try to rejoice in our circumstances, up and down, We try to rejoice in our own works, up and down. Even our best works go up and down. If we try to rejoice in our achievements, up and down. So our rejoicing will be like, oh, well, today rejoicing, tomorrow. Oh. But if we rejoice in the work of redemption, if we rejoice in the work that God has done, we will always have a reason to rejoice. Because that's a permanent work that has been done and done for all. I heard of a young man, I'm winding up just now, okay? I don't bother you anymore. I heard of a young man who was a great footballer. He had won trophies after trophies for the college. During his time and many years after, the trophies were displayed in the college campus to the delight of everybody, including himself. But many years later, a new principal, college principal, came and he took over, and it was decided that all the trophies, old trophies, should be removed to create space for other things. Take down all those trophies, please. They've been there for too long. They removed them, put them in a box, and then put them away, gathering dust and cobwebs. So the young man, many years later, came to visit the college. Then he looked around, and his trophies were no more on display. He didn't know where they were, so he asked. He said, I think this should be somewhere there, somewhere out of sight. I'm sure you can understand the disappointment of the young man. After working so hard for that college, helping them to win league after league, trophy after trophy, he was disappointed. But the message is this: people, we will trash our trophies and our work and our achievements. They will trash them out of sight. They'll forget about you. They'll forget about us. That's why we ought not to focus on these things, base our rejoicing and celebration and singing to the Lord on these things. They'll be trashed. Will be forgotten. Even the best work that we do, many people will do that. But what greater work is there to rejoice in than the work of the cross of Jesus Christ? That is the greatest work. That is the greatest work we can ever rejoice in, because at the cross, God died for us. I know it sounds ridiculous to the undiscerning eye that God should die. God is not supposed to die. God cannot die. But the Bible tells me that Jesus is God. And he became flesh. He became human so that he could die for me. So the Bible tells me. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, Christ being in the form of God, Jesus was in the form of God, he did not consider that equality with God something to hold on to cling to. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a bond servant and came in the likeness of man, human beings. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says, therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and he has given him a name that is above every other name, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord of lords, and is the King of kings. So God became man and died on the cross for me and for you, that we may have life and life eternal. You know, he put us out of darkness and he planted us in his kingdom of light, that we might become his righteousness, that we may have eternal life. And that's yours for taking forever, eternal life. It's been offered to us. So because of him, we can rejoice. Because of him, we ought to rejoice. Listen to one songwriter says. He said, he came from heaven to the earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debts he paid. From the cross to the grave, and from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. He understood the reason for rejoicing. And another songwriter said this. You see, you may not understand the reason why I rejoice and sing to the Lord. This is what it says. But listen, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within me, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters he lifted me. He lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. He lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Jesus lifted me. The psalmist says, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. I pray that somebody somewhere in this house, in this where we are gathered, will cry to the Lord and say, Lord, let your mercy be upon me, just as I hope in you. That's why before the throne of God above, we have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Let's stand and sing.